I went through and I read the first three chapters slowly and really deliberately. I was reminded of the first three verses, right? Verses 1 and 2 of Ephesians, in the first chapter of Ephesians, are just a normal ancient introduction. Hi, this is Paul. Remember me? We're good friends. I really love you guys. I've been praying for you. This is what I'm trying to write to you about. And then in verses 3 and 4, he writes this. In the first chapter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So Christian, hear this. Non-Christian, hear this. Before anything was ever made, God chose that he wanted to create all of us, everyone who ever lives, and that he chose before he ever did anything, before anything outside of him existed, he chose to have us in his Son, and he has already given us every blessing that we need in Christ. Every heavenly blessing is applied to you. When you hear the gospel, you accept it, and this transformation begins in what the Holy Spirit does. And the rest of his letter, and definitely the first three chapters, is working out these new blessings. And so I went through all of what we've read so far, and I made this list, and I put it on one slide. It's going to be hard to see, but I just wanted us to be just see what Paul has talked to us already. Every spiritual blessing has been given to us when we hear the gospel and believe. And this is all of the things that Paul talks about in just three chapters. Right, I consolidated some of them. I put some metaphors that were in other places together. But this is a list of everything that Paul has been explicit about. This is to our benefit of believing in Jesus Christ. I am no longer who I used to be because of all of these things. I've been blessed in Christ, and it's his eternal purpose. I'm not going to go through all these, don't worry. In love, every single one of us were predestined for adoption to be his sons and daughters because he loves everyone. He shared his glorious grace. We have redemption from our sins when Jesus spilled his blood. We have the forgiveness of our sins. If we accept what Jesus did for us on the cross, you can be forgiven and at peace with God. It is the state I live in now, not because I am so good, but because of everything Jesus did on my behalf. I have peace. All of these change everything about us and our lives. And so Paul is getting, he wrote about this. He shared all of this. And he's getting to this new section in the letter, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he just starts off the next section, and he's like, because of all of this, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Right, Christian, because of everything Christ has done, you've heard of this. You might not have a PhD level knowledge of all of this, but if you hear that Jesus, God, came down to earth, if you read John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his Son so that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life and the forgiveness of their sins, if you hear that and you believe that God came to be with us and saved us through suffering, everything there is for a human to suffer, everything here is given to you as a free gift of love. And because of that, a calling comes upon us that is worthy of us living the rest of our lives pursuing all of this book as earnestly as we can. We have a lot today, so I need to keep on going. Paul says he urges us to consider all these things. He's not like, hey, just check it out. Like, okay, whatever. Just like, maybe if you half believe some of this, some of it will be beneficial to you. Like, no, he says, he urges us to consider that when we hear of Jesus and accept, there is a calling that comes that is worthy of anything we might ever go through. This isn't small. This isn't about forcing you to believe anything because that doesn't exist. This is not manipulation. He's imploring us, he's begging us, he's pleading us, he's advising us, he's exhorting us. Consider everything that could be yours in Jesus, and then if you accept this calling comes upon your life for you to live it out, for you to possess it in a way that you know you're not just behaving. This isn't about behaving. This new standard isn't about acting the part. It's about being changed from the inside out so that you progressively and ongoingly with the Holy Spirit are living a different life because you're a different person. There's this calling. And I want to speak to anyone who doesn't believe you're exploring. This is an invitation for you even today, that you're not under this calling yet. You're not under the burdens of this call. But that could be one decision away from finding life on this side of heaven. Eternal life now. Peace with the Father now. If you hear that God loved you so much and He came to be with you, He died for you so that your sins could be forgiven and you can accept it, your new life begins today. And then for Christian, this is a call. The rest of this book, the rest of the chapter, all of the Bible is an invitation. You've heard the story of Jesus. You've heard the claims. And so this now is the calling that is above you, that is in front of you for the rest of your life to pursue this with love, out of love and out of deep conviction, not, hey, do the right thing. Don't embarrass me. Don't make me look bad in front of my friends. You are a new person, God's child. And so there is this calling that is worth all of you picking up your cross. This is a calling that's worth you really, truly living this out. All right, I can say anything that I want, and my life will show if I really believe it or not. I can tell you that I love cats, and the people who know me know that I dislike everything about cats. I can tell you that I think that any country can win the World Cup, but I would be lying because there's only one country that's going to start winning this Saturday at 6 p.m., okay? There's only one. Well, these are really great stats. I wish Carla was here for this. Wow, 5 World Cups, the only country? Wow, that's really, the only country to play in every single World Cup? That's remarkable, the only one, right? Well, I'll put this up in the sermon notes for anyone to see. And so we need to acknowledge that this isn't behavior modification, but people can look at your life and see if you really believe something or not. Anyone can look at your life, and nothing is hidden from the Lord. When we see Him face to face, we'll give an account for every idle word. You can leave this light up for the rest of the sermon. And so, as we continue in the letter here, we just have to acknowledge that what we've received in Christ is far better, is worth more than anything that I ever have to give up. Because of all those blessings, those insane blessings. And I will gladly identify with Paul as he writes here in the first verse of ours. For the second time, he calls himself a prisoner with Christ or a prisoner for Christ. And so I'll gladly put on that moniker for myself because I know the amazing, crazy blessings that I would have never earned for myself. I know that He picked me out of the mud. He picked me out of the dirt. And so be it. I love this Christ. The second ingredient that we're working with here is the interior work of the church. Right? We've been talking about how Christ built this church. He called this church into the world. And for the last 2,000 years, the church has not left the face of the earth. In verses 1 and 2, he says this, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. All right, we've heard the call. We've heard the story. We've heard about the Christ. Us Christians here in the room, we've heard the story, we heard it, we accepted it, we asked for it, we want it applied to us, right? No one is making us be here right now. No one is asking us to be here or else you're out of the story, right? We have accepted and we say, I want this. I want this Jesus. I want this Christ. And so then what happens is I'm this new person called into the church and now the hard start works. The hard part starts. Humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, right? The church is exactly what we need, the place in which we see what's truly inside of us. And this has been on my heart for a few weeks, and I've just been waiting, looking for the right time to say it. Everything that we need for Christian living is already here at City Life. Because it's not about programs. It's not about fog machines. It's not about lights. It's not about feeling like there are enough people in this room for us to be legitimate enough. It's not about any of these things. It's the internal work of the Holy Spirit when we gather to worship Christ and living life together, our insides are exposed and our call towards humility and gentleness and patience, and bearing with one another begins. Because that's what we see what's in our insides all the time. Humility. In the ancient world, humility was not a virtue that the world celebrated. And even though we might speak about it nicely today, one, that's only because of Jesus and 2,000 years worth of the world seeing the benefit of humility, but the human heart always hates real humility. I hate it. You hate it. We all really hate it because what it is literally in the Greek, it says lowliness of mind. It's Philippians 2, 3 to 8, that our God put on humanity, condescended down to us because we are nothing to him. Well, he loves us. We are nothing compared to him, and he emptied himself. The world only knows true humility in the person of Jesus Christ. Tim Keller had this quote that I love. He says, humility isn't thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Some of us need humility to come and say, hey, stop thinking about yourself. You're too proud. Humility for some of us in this room says, think of yourself as much as you think of other people. Right? In the church, we live out humility, and no one can do that in this room without the Holy Spirit. Gentleness. John Stott, again, my best friend, he says that gentleness is the characteristic of the truly strong, whose strength is under control. It is the quality of a strong personality who nevertheless is able to control him or herself and be the servant of others. Right? Gentleness is not being little, is not being weak, is not being a phony, is not being this little groveling thing. It's knowing how strong you are, and then becoming a servant to other people. Right? That's hard. Patience. Patience is long suffering for one another. I've been at this church for almost 10 years now, and there's been some long suffering here. And people had to long suffer me sometimes. Thanks, my wife. Long suffering for one another, bearing with one another, and doing all of these things in love, right? The church is a gift to us, one, because the Spirit of the Lord is here, and because this is where we work out loving one another, asking the Spirit to change the ugly parts of us, of really experiencing the work of the Spirit, because none of us can do this. We always here at City Life are trying to do the best programs. We pray about what we do. We want to do it well. We want to go after excellence. We want to focus on the right things. But everything that we need for godly living is here, and it depends on no program. This year, I have the privilege of listening to our stories. And I won't share it because that's the job of a pastor, but man, we need some long-suffering with one another. We need what the rest of these verses tell us, to speak the truth in love. That's what the church is. It's a gift of the inner work of the Spirit for us. It's this expressed love. It's the exposing of our brokenness. It's something external, taking our eyes off of ourselves and our selfish desires, our flesh, our arrogance, our pride, our self-centeredness, and we look at someone else and we love other people. Well, we keep our eyes on Christ. It's part of the call. This is part of the worthy call that we have in front of us. The third part is that, a third ingredient that we have is that work built on the this work is built on the unity of the triune God. Verses 4 and 6 says this. Oh, actually, I'll start at 3. 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Right, the first part of this is that we are these people because of this work, because of the calling, because of the first three chapters and all the promises that we have. Because of all this, we have this calling that is worth everything for us to pursue. It is worth us denying ourselves all the time and relying on the Holy Spirit, truly loving one another, truly pursuing one another, truly going after all of this, and we do this in an eager manner. I'm just quoting, I think this might be the last John Stott quote, but I just love this one, I couldn't not say it. He says this, about the word eager here. It says, just so, the fact of the church's indestructible unity is no excuse for going along with the tragedy of its actual disunity. In this part of his book, he's talking about like, okay, we have this promise that our unity is built on God, that God is this unified being, and the church should reflect that. But we look around and we see that the church often is not very unified, right? That it's often hurting itself and one another very often. I think we need to have better conversations around understanding that and denominations and all of that. But he's talking about the word here and this word for eager. When we look at both and we're supposed to hold that God is unified and that he is lovely and that he is worth us pursuing this, he continues and he writes, on the contrary, the apostle tells us to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. The Greek verb is emphatic. It means that we are to spare no effort, and being a present participle, it is a call for continuous, diligent activity. Marcus Barth expresses the sense vividly. He says this, it is hardly possible to render exactly the urgency contained in the underlying Greek verb. Not only haste and passion, but a full effort of the whole man is meant, involving his will, sentiment, reason, physical strength, and total attitude. The imperative move of the participle found in the Greek text excludes passivity, quietism, a wait-and-see attitude, or a diligent temperament tempered by deliberate speed. Yours is the initiative. Do it now, mean it. You are to do it. Such are the overturns in verse 3. Because of the calling, because of Jesus, we are these new creatures, and these new creatures meet this new society. And because of these things and all the blessings, we give us ourselves no excuse that our involvement at City Life, because that's the only place that we are, we're not responsible for anywhere else. We're not responsible for any other church. We're not even responsible for any other church in our Alliance family. We're responsible of our dealings in this group of people and those of us who are not here today to love them, to put ourselves as a servant to everyone here, and to chase after everything that the Spirit has for us in this new society. There's no excuse for you not to be humble with somebody else here. There's no excuse for you not to seek every way that you can to have this unity, this bond of peace that's available to us as the Spirit. And all of this, Paul is making the point because this is a reflection and expression of the God that we serve, who in and of in himself is unified. Look at all the uses of the word one in these verses. There is one body, one Spirit. We're called to this one hope that belongs to our call. Because we serve this one Lord Jesus, because we have this one faith and one baptism and one God the Father. On one sense, we see this and we look all the members of the Trinity in these verses. Right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the story we have. That our unity here is built on and a reflection of our commitment to our God. And so if you love the Lord, you go after humility. You tell someone that they hurt you in love. You apologize to someone you know you wronged. You go after it with love for Christ and for them, because this is the unity and the call of the church. We have everything we need for godly living here. And it's through one another. It's through our involvement with each other. As I live with you, I'm the pastor here. I have to pursue peace with all of you. Right? I have to do this. I'm held accountable to the Lord and to our elders, to the board here, because that's my calling. It is yours too. I get a paycheck here. I want to do this well. You don't get a paycheck here. You got to do this well. Right? We have free internships if you want. And so our unity and peace is, to borrow from the words Carla used last week, well, not Carla said them, but it was Paul 2 weeks ago, is that we're rooted. Our peace and unity is rooted in God's unity. It's rooted in the Trinity. Our unity is an expression to ourselves and to the world that we love the Trinity, who lives together, who is always in perfect harmony, who love one another. It's part of the calling. It's part of the calling that we have accepted, Christians. I've accepted this. You have too. Our fourth, we gotta get moving here. The fourth ingredient is that because of all of this, the next thing that Paul, the Spirit moved in Paul to write is that he is the God of gifts. Verse 7, this is where, just in reading the English, it betrays us a little bit. It's starting in verse 7, it says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says that when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." And then there are parentheses here, and what the parentheses is doing is it's Paul's inner monologue in this text explaining the verse that he just quoted from Psalm 68. And then he's describing it. He says, "In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, and he might fill all things." I'm going to deal with this in more detail in the sermon notes on our website. When we post the sermon, we have sermon notes with them. I'll handle this more in detail there. But what Paul is talking about is what Jesus did in Philippians 2 when he left heaven, left his glory, left his throne, left his something where he emptied himself, and he came here to be on earth. He's his humility, his gentleness, his patience to come here. And then when he came here, he left all these gifts. He's the God of gifts to sustain us for the life of pursuing Jesus. God is the God who gives gifts to the church. Because we have every blessing, Jesus condescended. Paul here quotes from Psalm 68, verse 18, and Jesus is the one who leaves gifts for the church. I'll handle this in the sermon notes. There's a couple of key places that we go to in the Bible to look at what the gifts are. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, and we'll do these in this. The word for grace here is the Greek word charis, which is the word for the gifts. We have this God who come and gives gifts to the church, but what is the point of these gifts? Ingredient number 5, that the diversity of gifts gifted to the church. Verse 11, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds, and the teachers." So remember, let's put this together here. There's one body, there's all these ones, one body, one spirit, one calling that comes with our hope, one Lord Jesus, one faith, one baptism, and one Father of everything, who is in everything. But in this one God, he gives us many gifts. There's an expression, a variety, a diversity of gifts. And part of these gifts is that he gives us the offices of the church, which it's important for us to understand because I believe there's a lot of misunderstanding, a lot of abuse, and a lot of really self-centered people who take on monikers to give themselves added emphasis and power where there should not be these things. These gifts are never the focus of the passages, but this one God who gives them. Every time you read about the gifts, the emphasis is not the gifts. None of the scriptures here have a systematic approach to the gifts where all of them are explained or all of them are mentioned, but it is always the emphasis is on the one God who gives them. There's many charlatans, there's many deceivers, there's wicked men and women who are self-interested in using this, but remember this, This is an expression that I learned in seminary days. We don't fix misuse through no use. We fix it through correct use. The gifts belong to God. He has given the church apostles, lowercase apostles. Read more about that in the sermon notes. There are no biblical apostles left. He gives us prophets, apostles, people who are sent ones, people who go to new places, people who bring the gospel where it is not. Apostles, lowercase apostles, prophets, lower P prophets. Be careful with people in their Instagram accounts who have big A apostles, big P prophets. There's nuance. Prophets have this unique relationship to God's word. The church needs prophets, but appropriate prophets. He gives evangelists to the church, people who just can't walk away from talking about Jesus because the world needs to hear about Jesus. Shepherds, people who take care of the flock. And teachers, people who teach the word, administer it, handle it appropriately. And so here we see that God is the one who gives the gifts, and then in the gifts, there's a diversity of gifts, and then six, the purpose of the gifts. What are the purpose of these gifts that we're supposed to understand, supposed to call out when deceivers are misusing them? The purpose is verse 12 and 14, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we attain the full unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood and to the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning or craftiness in deceitful schemes. What we read about here is the purpose of the gifts. Why do we gather? Why, since Acts, have believers gathered? Why do we come up here and sing songs? Why do we do all of this? Why do I spend hours in my week trying to understand these for myself and for us? And then why do we make time to come here and be in our missional communities? What are the purposes of the gifts? What are they supposed to do in the church? It's right here. If a gift is not used to do these things, they're being misused. What is our involvement in this church that calls humility and patience and gentleness? Why do we bear one another so much? Why is that the call? And why do we have to be so eager about this? It's right here. Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. I am in ministry, and so are you. I have a unique calling in the church, and so do you. Christian. Why we gather, why we talk, why we ask the Spirit to be with us, why we don't stop doing these things, why we don't stop pursuing correction and gentleness and love, is because everyone who hears of Jesus and accepts it, there's ministry placed on you. The gifts are here to help you minister to the world, to all the people in your life who don't know Christ, who will never hear of Jesus outside of you, or somebody else, or a collection of people, or a web of people. You have ministry on you. And I'm trying to look at everyone's face so that you hear me say, you have ministry. We don't gather for you to be encouraged. We don't gather for you to just feel good. We don't gather for you to hear somebody say that God loves you. All those things are part of this. We gather so that we can be sensitive to the word and the Lord, so that we can praise him and give him our adoration, and for you to leave this building as a diving board into the ministry that God has for you. That over the years of us doing this together, you are more equipped to know your identity in Christ, and you take every opportunity that the Spirit is giving you to tell someone about the God who loves them. You don't need a PhD to be in ministry, because every believer is in ministry. You have ministry on you. You have a set of unique giftings that the Spirit has made you for, that the Lord has prepared you for through your story, through your experiences, through your knowledge, and we should always be increasing in our knowledge, but it's never about our knowledge. I wouldn't be here if it's about our knowledge. You have ministry on you and gifts available to you in the knowledge of the Holy Spirit. When you leave these doors, ministry starts. My ministry is in here as well, right? There's ministry for you to do. And it doesn't matter if you've been a believer for 1 hour or decades. You minister to the capacity that you have. You tell someone about Jesus. You go and explore it with them. You live your life with people side by side. They see if you're a phony. They see if you're legit. They see if you are sincere. And they see if you don't know much. So we should learn more, but then also say, I don't know, let's figure that out together. That's what we're here for. My job is to equip us for our various ministries. It's not for you to give me a call. I love this. You can do this whenever, but it's not only for you to call me and say, hey, I met someone. What do I say now? Like, oh yeah, that would be, I could do that. But you can do as well. God has put his church everywhere. So it's for the equipping of all of you for the work of ministry. It's for building up the body. We're a body to attain the full unity, to pursue unity and knowledge of Jesus, the Son of God. It's for all of us over time, over sincere efforts, over the devotion of our lives to grow into manhood, adulthood, to grow into strength, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's why we're here. That's why we're doing Bible studies. That's why we have MCs. That's why we get together informally, organically, to build one another up so that we're no longer children. Not in the way that Jesus uses it, because Jesus calls us to be children. I'll deal with this in the sermon notes. But for us to be immovable and rooted like we looked at last week. So that when doctrine comes along, we're not swayed. So that when there's this new fad in the church, we're rooted. So that when there are deceivers, real people who are deceiving, real people who lust after chaos, who are dressed as angels in light but are not, we're not moved. So that when a denomination or a group of heretics change their Bibles, ours don't. So that when there's this new thing, human cunning, when there's like the smartest person, there are atheists who are infinitely smarter than me, but I won't move. Not out of stubbornness, out of being rooted in the truth. The craftiness and deceitful schemes. Now let's not pretend like there are not other things out there that are not intentionally deceiving. God has an enemy, and we are fallen. And so when the church comes in love with this fad that it shouldn't, or parts of the church, when a church here or there falls, I'm not there, so I can't speak into it, but all we can do is the veracity of how we go after this ourselves. We're rooted, ready for ministry. Our worship team can come up. The last part is a call that Scripture always gives us. It's the ultimate purpose of this one worthy calling. Right? Paul gave us a lot here. This is a lot for us to digest in one sitting. But what's ultimately what's most important here? What is ultimately what the Spirit is doing here? Verse 15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The purpose of all of this, of all the church, of everything that we do, of picking up this calling, of accepting it, is Christ. It's Christ, who is our peace. Remember, we talked about that a few weeks ago. The man who left heaven, who lived a perfect life, who observed all the law, who did everything right, who deserved nothing wrong to ever happen to him because he's the only innocent person who ever lived. He went on the cross to die for the people that he loved. So that if anyone hears the story of what he did, they could have peace with the Father, forgiveness of their sins, the promise of eternal living with God. And so here, Paul and the Spirit bring us back to where we should always be. It's Christ. It's always Christ. Christ is the reason why the church is still here. Christ is the reason why any of us do anything good. He's the reason why not every church falls and breaks apart. He's the reason why we push ourselves. It's the man Jesus, who is the head of the church, the head of this body, the head of our body and the global body, who holds all of this together, the purpose for the gifts, the purpose for our calling, the purpose for us pursuing love, for doing all these things, the purpose for us to speak the truth in love is Christ. And the alliance motto from day one, all of Jesus for all the world. That's what we want. That's what I want for me. It's what I want for you. It's what I want for Jersey City, Christ. And he brings us together, and through our submission of him, we work out our peace. So let's just take a breather. We're going to sing one song to give it some space. Worship him, Christian. Give him your praise. If we can put up, even just for a moment, that slide of all the blessings that we've been given, gravitate to one and thank him for it. And I'll come back and I'll close this. All right, so I know we covered a lot today. Paul covered a lot through the Spirit in these verses, right? But let's distill it a little bit. Right, Paul makes a shift in this letter, inspired by the Spirit, to start talking about, okay, we believe in this Jesus. And Christians in here, you say you believe in this Jesus, and so we put on everything that comes along with believing in him, right? Actually taking him for his word, actually being involved in the life of the church, that Jesus, it's his bride, that he is the one who is perfecting it, that he is the one getting her ready for the marriage at the end of all time to live with him forever. And I just feel like doing two things, just distilling. This is all worthy of the calling of which you've received. To be eager to maintain the unity, the bond of peace that we have in the Spirit. And so, even this week, talk to someone who you feel hurt by. Do it. It's breeding bitterness. It's festering. And this isn't like a moldy cheese. You can't just cut it off and the rest is good, right? Pursue unity and peace. Talk to somebody. If you feel grieved, talk to them. If you know you've grieved someone, don't wait for them to come to you. You go to them. This deeper part, the finer part of living in the church, expresses what we really believe, if we believe Jesus, if we have the Holy Spirit, and we'll humble ourselves to go after what we've been given. It's worthy of the call. And then the second part that I feel on my heart is the gospel call in all of this. Let me read. I referenced John 3. Let me read it. John 3, 16 to 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes him in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And so this is a reminder for us who are Christians in here of what we've been given, and it's a call to anyone who is in here and exploring. We believe that there's only one way that we're safe from our sin. There's only one road outside of the world's evil, our own evil. And it's through believing in the Son. The Bible says that if we believe in him with our heart and confess him with our mouths, we are forgiven and saved. He's the only road outside of all of the evil. And he is the one we love. And so my call is for us, if you've never made the decision to love him, to take a step with him, to trust in him, I believe that's the only thing that saves. The church has confessed that this is the only thing that saves in all the world. And that gives us peace, true peace, that doesn't depend on our circumstances, but in the inner work of what the Spirit does for us. And so I'll pray. And if you want to accept Christ, do so in your heart. Come talk to me. We'll pray. We'll pray right now. New life begins today. And so let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you for this day. Lord, I think you gave us a message of love. You loved the world. You came to save it. You made the world. You want to redeem it. You sent your Son so that we could have a road towards salvation. Eternal life with you at peace through your love. You predestined us to be adopted to be your sons and daughters. You paid the price for our sin. You redeemed us. You justified us. You took away your anger at the cross through the spilling of your Son's blood. And it's to our benefit. And now we have peace, unity, for the first time. This only truly exists in the church. And there are churches that miss it. There are churches that fall. There are churches that are bad to the core. There are churches where bad things happen. And Lord, would you be in every one of those situations working your eternal purpose, redeeming, healing? But Lord, we are here now, and so we're responsible for here and our involvement here. And so, Lord, be with us. Lord, for anyone who hears the story of Jesus and accepts him as their Lord, Lord, you say that we'll be saved. And so if there's anyone here who wants to make that call, Lord, I just pray, say, Jesus, I believe in you. I want this peace. I want to find out more. I am not at peace, and I want to be. God, the Father sent his Son so that this could be possible. And so, Lord, thank you. Be with us. Be with us in the life of this church. May we be eager to pursue all these things. May we leave behind every excuse that we give ourselves, even all of our previous woundings, Lord, that make us make sense of why we shouldn't pursue it, Lord. Bring your peace and healing into that. We have everything we need for godly living in this church, and so let us pursue it. I thank you, Lord, for being generous to us. I thank you for blessing us. And may we tell someone this week about the gospel. And so I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, y'all. Come talk to me if you want to. I'll be somewhere here in the front. Love you all. Brazil's going to win the World Cup. See you on Thursday. Bible study here. Peace.